Thankful for the opportunity to be here in this service this morning. Usually at this hour, I'd be back in the nursery with my wife and daughter. And during that time, I'd be sitting there in the nursery, sitting in one of the rocking chairs, and I'd be looking at the wall mural of Noah's Ark. And that happens to be what we're going to be looking at this morning, Noah's Ark. So you can turn to Genesis chapter number 6. Genesis chapter number 6. Appreciate the opportunity once again to be able to be here and be able to speak this morning. Genesis chapter 6. And we'll start by reading just one verse. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. The Bible says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to meet together, for the opportunity to have fellowship, for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, I pray now that you just you would speak to us, that you would just use the words of your scripture, that you would give me the words to say, that we would all benefit from hearing your word this morning. Pray that you would change us, draw us closer to you as a result of our being here together this morning. I pray that you be with the remainder of the services to follow. Pray that you just be with them. Speak to us through those as well. And also, Lord, we pray that you would be with the Townsleys and as they go through this process of grieving, of rejoicing. And Lord, pray that you just give them a special peace and comfort at this time. And Lord, I ask that you just be with our service now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read this verse here in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, it almost seems like we are watching the news or reading something in a newspaper, an article online. It says, "The imagination of the thoughts of his heart," speaking of mankind, "was only evil continually." You know, as we look around us, it's easy to see what's going on in our culture, see what's going on in our society, in this nation, around the world. And it's easy to get upset about what's going on. It can be easy to get angry, maybe at a certain person or a group of people or at a movement. It's easy to become angry. It's also easy to become anxious about things. Oh, I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder what's going to happen if this happens, or if this person gets elected, or if this person doesn't get elected, or we can go down the list. It's easy to get anxious about some of those things if we focus our attention on them. It's easy for us to get distracted and discouraged by seeing what's going on around us. You know, Noah lived in a time that was not very much unlike the time that we live in today. You know, you think about Noah, what he had to deal with, the people that were around him, the society of his day. God describes it as the imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, that's pretty bad. There was not a group of people that were standing up against that, is what it sounds like to me. It sounds like it was pretty much universal that everyone was going after the desires of his heart, going after the imaginations of his heart, and it was only evil continually. Well, that sounds pretty bad, but let me just remind you, that is how this world operates. It really shouldn't even surprise us when we look around and see the direction that this world is going. Because Satan, as the prince of the power of this era, Satan is leading that. So it should be no surprise that it is very anti-God, that it is not a godly society that we live in. But you know what? We don't have to be a part of that. We can stand above that. And that's the first thing that I want to consider here about Noah, is that Noah, living at a time that I think we could say is very similar to the time that we live in today, Noah lived separate from his generation. Noah was distinct. So consider that. It says there in verse 5 that the imagination, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. "Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." So Noah lived in a pretty desperate time. It was a pretty wicked time. Yet Noah was someone that stood above these societies, stood above the generation that he lived in. He was able to live a separate life so that God said of his life that he was a just man, perfect in his generations. He walked with God. Now, was Noah perfect? Absolutely not. We can read further on, and we may look at it at the, toward the end of the message. Noah was not perfect. He wasn't sinless, but he was someone that walked with God. He had a relationship with God, and he was concerned about living in a way that pleased God. This is what God said about Noah. It wasn't an embellishment by the author, by the human scribe of Genesis. It wasn't someone looking back and saying, you know what, now that Noah's gone, you know, he was actually a pretty good guy. No, this wasn't an embellishment on his character. This was God telling us about Noah. And he said that he was just, that he was perfect in his generations, that Noah walked with God. Verse number 12 says, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." He was separate from his generation. It was obvious. You know, I think as believers, it is important that we consider our lives and consider our testimonies and consider, is our testimony obvious to this world? You know, if something it looks the same as everything else, if something blends in, there's no distinction. It's not obvious. It's not apparent who's the godly person and who's the ungodly. There needs to be that distinction and separation. Why? So that our testimony is clear, so that other believers are encouraged by our testimony, so that someone else who may be struggling with being a distinct believer, someone who may be struggling with living above the temptations and the allure of this world, someone who's struggling with that might look at the believer who is distinct and say, you know what, I should be like that. And by the grace of God, I'm going to ask God to help me be more like that. So it can help and encourage other believers to live a distinct life, to be separate from this world, to strive to please God with his life. But also, it's a testimony to the lost. You know, it's no doubt in my mind that Noah and his life alone was a testimony to the world around him. You know, it's no doubt in my mind that when people looked at Noah, when Noah's neighbors, when the people in his community looked at Noah, they were probably cut to the heart knowing how sinful they were and then seeing Noah, who was someone who was living a life that pleased God. There was no doubt a bit of conviction there simply based upon Noah's life. So it is a testimony to the lost. It also helps to assure us of our salvation. You know, when we live the way God wants us to live, when we follow God in our lives and we are striving to please him, it gives us that assurance of our own salvation even. The New Testament also says that we are to be peculiar. Now, I've known some peculiar people in my time, and I don't know, I may be considered peculiar to some of you. But when the Bible says that believers are to be peculiar, that means that they're supposed to be strange by the standards of this world. You know, the world has their ideas, and it's not hard. We don't really have to spend time here going over what the world thinks is normal. You know, you can look around, and you can see that is what the world thinks is normal. And for me, it's becoming stranger and stranger what the world thinks is normal. But when the Bible says we are to be peculiar, it's not that we need to be strange. It's not that we need to be weird in that sense. But there should be a distinction between the children of God and the children of this world. Noah lived in such a way. So he lived separate from his generation. You know, another thing that we can consider here of the benefits of living this way, living like Noah lived at this time, separate, distinct, above the worldly generation, is that God took notice. You know, God looked down. He saw a man. He knew their thoughts. He could see their actions. He knew their thoughts. He knew their motivations. But he looked down at Noah, and you know what? He was different. God noticed that Noah was different. You know, we see that throughout the Bible. We see how God takes notice of those who are striving to live for him. God took notice of Noah, that he was living different from the world. He walked with God, and God noticed that. Well, what was Noah's motivation to live godly? Was he benefiting in his society? Was he gaining physical gains or material gains by living godly? Probably not. His motivation for living godly and being separate from his generation was his love for God. The second thing that we'll consider here is that Noah had a significant measure of faith. Here's what God said. Let's turn back maybe a couple verses here. Verse number 6, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." And let's go down to verse number 13. We'll read that again. So here we have now God, he makes up his mind. Here's the judgment that he deems necessary based on the actions and activity of mankind. And now in verse number 13, God is telling this to Noah. He says, "And God said unto Noah," verse 13, "the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the midst thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them." So here we have, and this is familiar, I read it there just to refresh our memory, what God was telling Noah. Probably everyone is familiar with what God told Noah, what God asked of Noah, and then, of course, we know what would transpire after this. But it's interesting to consider what God told Noah. God came to him, and how exactly he made this communication, we don't know. But for sure, we know that God communicated this to Noah. And as I was just preparing this and going over this and meditating on this in my mind, the thought occurred to me, you know, what if God were to tell me to do something like this? Or what if God were to tell me that something drastic like this was going to happen? God told Noah, "I'm going to destroy all air-breathing life on the earth." And then he adds another phrase on there, which really got my attention. He says, "with the earth." That's where Noah lived. So God comes to Noah and says, "I'm going to destroy all life on the earth, including the earth." And we know that the flood of waters would cover the entire earth. But as a human, thinking through this and trying to put myself in Noah's position, the thought just occurred to me, you know, what would I have done in that situation? Would I have believed that? Would I have heard that correct? You know, in my mind, I probably would have responded to God, you know, "Can you repeat that, please? I didn't quite get that the first time. Are you sure you meant you're going to destroy everything and the earth? How is that going to happen?" But that's what God told Noah. And we understand that Noah had a significant measure of faith so that he was able to hear the word of God and believe it. He believed that what God said was true. God told Noah, "Build an ark." And just real quickly, the dimensions, 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits tall. In feet, that's 450. That's a pretty long structure. By 75 feet wide, by 45 feet tall. That is huge. You know, Noah probably was thinking, "Are you sure it has to be that big? Can I make it a little smaller? Will it suffice to cut some corners here to make it easier on me?" Or perhaps he was thinking, "You know, God, if I build this as big as you say, it's going to attract some attention. People are going to start wondering, you know, what's going on. They're going to start asking, what are you doing? They're going to say, hey, Noah, that's a funny shaped house you're building." And then Noah tells him, "No, it's a boat." And then what's he supposed to say to that? A boat. Why are you building a boat? You know, I don't get the idea, the impression that Noah built this in a dry dock. I don't get the impression that he built this right on the edge of a large body of water, which would have made sense for a place to build a boat. No, it was probably, I would imagine, that it would have been near the source of all of the lumber that would have been necessary to build this. And so he might be thinking, it's going to attract some attention, and how am I going to answer this? You know, personally, there's some things that I like to do sort of low-key, sort of under the radar a little bit. And one of them happens to do with the animals that I keep in my backyard. I have several chickens, and I recently got some baby chicks, and they were buy one, get one free, so awesome deal. But they were straight run, and what that means is some of them are going to turn out to be hens, which are profitable for egg laying, and some of them are going to be roosters, which are profitable for noise production. And I'm not all that interested in the noise production aspect of chicken raising. So I try to eliminate that when it comes up. I try to eliminate the roosters because I don't want to draw extra attention to what's going on there. And it's not illegal. We're allowed to have chickens where I live. But I'm not trying to draw extra attention to that. I don't want it to become a big deal or a thing that can be a problem. Noah here, building this ark, there was no way that he was going to hide it. You know, they probably didn't have privacy fences that were 75 feet tall to hide this ark that he was doing. No, it was clear for people to see. And you know what? The Bible tells us in the New Testament that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, how was he a preacher of righteousness? Well, we already touched on one way in which he was a preacher of righteousness. His life, his very life itself, his manner of living, the way he conducted himself, the fact that God looked at him and said he was a just man, that he walked with God, that was one way in which he was a preacher of righteousness. You know, the people around him, living ungodly lives, living lives that were filled with violence. No doubt the streets were filled with violence. When they saw Noah, they knew there was a difference there, and his righteous lifestyle was a sermon to them. But I don't believe that was the extent of his preaching. I think another aspect of that was the actual vocal portion of his ministry. Now, people, as we already mentioned, this is a large ark, a large building, and people were going to see it, and I think people were asking questions. And when they asked those questions of Noah, that was his opportunity to tell them, hey, there's judgment from God coming because of the wickedness of our day. You need to repent of your wickedness. I think that was an opportunity for him to be a preacher of righteousness. But Noah, he received this instruction from God, and he believed it. He heard the word of God, and he believed it. He didn't know exactly what that meant. You know, Hebrews 11 tells us that he was warned of things not seen as yet. You know, he didn't have this experience of there's a great flood coming. You know, there's many people that believe there had not been rain up to this point. And so when God said there's a flood of waters, that probably was a confusing scenario for Noah to try to grapple with in his mind. He hadn't seen it. There hadn't been a news report of a flood in this other place that destroyed an entire land. No, this was something that was brand new, but God told him it was going to happen. He told him the way it was going to happen, and Noah believed it. I recently read through the book of Revelation, and in chapters 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, God gives messages to seven churches at that time. And in those messages, God would tell them different things. In some cases, he would commend them. He would say, hey, you're doing a great job in this area. Or in some cases, he would say, you used to do a great job in this area. You need to return to that. Or in some cases, he would say, this is a bad thing that is evident in your church. It's prolific in your church. You need to get rid of that. You need to repent of that and get that out of your church. And God gave these different messages, varying messages to these seven different churches. And the idea there was not just to give a report or to just say, yeah, this is the way it is. No, the idea behind all of that was to invoke some sort of change in those churches. For those that needed to repent, that message was given so that they would repent. So that message of commendation was to encourage them to continue doing those things, or to remind them of how they could do better, how they could better serve the Lord in that time. But you know how each one of those messages to those seven churches ends? It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." You know, that's important for all of us to consider. You know, we all can hear the Word of God, whether that's through a message like this, or whether it's through a personal reading of the Word of God. When we come to God's Word, we should remember that phrase, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Amen. Do we hear the message from God's Word? Thinking about those messages to the churches in Revelation, God knew exactly what each of those churches needed. He knew exactly the situation of each of those churches. And you know what? The same is true today. God knows each and every one of us. God knows exactly what each and every one of us needs to hear. And even in a situation like this, you might be sitting there saying, you know, none of this applies to me. But God knows what you need, and God can bring something else to your mind even now during this message that's totally unrelated. Or perhaps it was through one of the songs we sang earlier. God can bring that to your mind. And the admonition is, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Do you hear the Word of God, and do you believe the Word of God? Noah had a significant measure of faith. He heard the Word of God, and he believed it. He just took God at his word. And what did he do? He got to building this ark, this incredible ark. It took him a long time to finish this, but he believed that it was what God wanted him to do. He believed God's Word was true, and he did God's Word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Noah believed God's word. He set off on this path to build this incredible structure, to preserve his family and life on this earth, because he believed God's word and he listened to his word. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Faith is hearing God's word and then applying it in our lives. A third thing that we can see about Noah is that he responded in simple obedience. Genesis chapter 6, verse 22 says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Verse number 5 of chapter 7. "And Noah did according to unto all that the Lord commanded him." That's very clear language that the Bible uses there. Noah heard the word of God. He believed it. He listened to it. He believed it. And then he obeyed it. He did according to all that God commanded him to do. You know, Noah did not obey because it was easy. He didn't obey because it would have been a simple thing for him to do, to construct this ark, to build this ark, get his family in there, get preparations for his family and for all the animals, gather all the animals in there. He didn't do that because it was easy. He did it because it was right. He obeyed God because it was the right thing to do. When we hear the word of God and God pricks our heart about something, says, "Hey, you need to do this," or, "Hey, you need to change this," obedience, while it may not be easy, is always right. Obeying God is always right, and God will bless that obedience. Think about how God blessed Noah in this situation. You know, God helped Noah build the ark. As we all know, there was never an ark like this built before. So Noah couldn't get on Google and search how to build an ark, or put in dimensions, 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits and building plans. He couldn't do that and get an instruction manual on how to build this. God had to help him. God had to give him that plan. God had to help him and empower him and enable him to build this ark. God helped him. God also helped him in bringing the animals to the ark. You read the scripture and you read it carefully and look at the language, it seems very clear that God was the one that brought all these animals, these different animals, to the ark and even got them on the ark. It was God that did that. Now, as I mentioned, I have some animals in my backyard. And every evening, to prevent predation, I try to get my animals locked up. And you know what? If those animals don't want to go into the little shed I have there for them, it's hard to do that. And these animals are familiar with me, and I think they probably like me. They know at least I'm associated with food. But you know what? It's hard for me to get them in there sometimes by myself if they don't want to go there. Now you imagine, see wild animals. You know, if you see, if you're going walking around this trail, someone sent me a video yesterday, the trail that goes around here around the church property, they were walking and a bunch of deer just started running across the pathway. You know what? If you see deer out there in the field and you start walking up to them, what's going to happen? Are they going to stay there? Are they going to let you come up to them, lead them, and put them into a shelter? No, they're going to run. So God helped Noah to accomplish this task. It was something that was really beyond his ability. It was beyond his power to do this. It was not possible for him to do this without God's help. So we see that God helped him when Noah was obedient to God's word. Noah obeyed. He was willing. He believed that God wanted him to do this. He believed that it was what was the right thing to do. He started doing it, and God helped him. God empowered him to do this. We also see God's response to his obedience in the timing of everything that happened. You know, God didn't come to Noah and then the very next day have two of every kind of animal and seven of every kind of unclean animal just lined up there waiting to get on this ark. No, it took a long time for this to happen. It took a long time for Noah to build this and to prepare this and to gather all of the food and supplies that they would need on the ark. And while God gave him the time to do that, he also waited to bring the animals until it was ready. God waited to send the rain until the ark was finished, till everyone had boarded. He waited to send the rain until God sealed the door of the ark. God showed his approval on Noah's obedience in these ways, by helping him, by showing him God's timing. God gives us help. You know, God knows our frame. Let's look real quick at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. The special music that was sung said that we can know that God is near, that God is there, we're not alone, and that's true. You know, God is always willing, he's always ready, he's always able, and he's willing to help us. Before we read the verse here in the book of Psalms, consider Elijah. You know, Elijah, after the great victory on Mount Carmel, he had a time of despair, and we might be able to say depression in his life. He asked for God to take his life. He thought the circumstances were too great for him to handle. And the angel came to him and told him, hey, you're going to make a journey, but it's too great for thee. So what happened? God prepared him for that journey. God gave him food that he would need to make it on that journey. God helped him because it was too great for him. Think about David when he faced Goliath. You know, the odds were not, from a human standpoint, the odds were not in David's favor. You take a young guy and someone who's not experienced in war, a shepherd who doesn't have armor, who has a sling, and you set him up against a huge man who was trained in warfare from his youth with all of the equipment, with an armor bearer, you would say, that's not fair. That's not a fair fight. And no, it wasn't. From a human standpoint, it was not fair. But what happened? God helped David because David trusted God, David obeyed God, and God helped him. God gave him the strength that he did not have. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, he talked about this thorn in the flesh that was a problem to him. It caused him difficulty. And what did he say? He said that God's response to him was, my grace is sufficient for thee. That God's strength would come in and compensate for Paul's weakness. God knows that we need help. We need his assistance to live a godly life. We need him intervening in our lives. He knows that, and he is willing, able, and ready to help us. Psalm 103, let's look down to verse number 13. It says, like as a father, Psalm 103, 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Verse 14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. So God remembers who we are, what we are. He knows that we are frail. He knows that we have deficiencies that only he can meet. He knows all of that. But you know what? He doesn't just say, doesn't just file that away and say, oh, yep, they're weak, they're feeble, they're frail. they're going to mess up. No, he doesn't do that. It says in verse 13 there, like as a father pitieth his children, he cares for us. He sees that need that we have, and he is there ready to help us to succeed, help us to overcome all of that. But what is that? How does that come? That comes as a matter of obedience to God's word. When he responded in obedience, God responded by helping and empowering Noah. Trust and obey. To kind of wrap things up here, we looked at Noah, how he was separate from the world. He lived a distinct life. He didn't get caught up in the things of the world. He didn't get caught up in the violence and the vile lifestyle of the world. He remained separate. He remained distinct. He had a significant measure of faith. He heard God's word. He believed it. He believed that what God said was true, and he responded accordingly. He acted in simple obedience. It was just obey, start doing it. He didn't ask too many questions. As far as we know, he obeyed God, and God helped him. But let's consider this as we near a close here this morning. The importance of Noah's life. Think, what would have happened if Noah decided, you know what? I'm tired of living different. I'm tired of being separate from the world. I'm tired of trying to keep myself unspotted from this wicked generation. What would have happened? Would God have destroyed all of mankind? I think God probably would have raised up someone else in Noah's stead. But what would that have meant if Noah said, you know what, I'm sick of this, it's too hard, I can't handle it, it's discouraging, people are they keep mocking us, they threaten our family. What would have happened if Noah threw in the towel there? You know, God would not have used him to build the ark. God would not have used him to save his family and to save life on the earth. God would have gone somewhere else with that. So Noah's faith, Noah's lifestyle, his testimony, his life of walking with God, his obedience to God had a direct effect on his family. You know, as we look around this room, I'm probably the youngest person in this room. But we look around, we think everyone in here has influence in someone else's life. Whether that's a brother, a sister, could be a coworker, could be a friend, could be a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter. We all have influence. And consider this, Noah's life had a direct impact on his sons, on his sons' wives. There was a direct impact there. His life, his faith, his obedience directly affected them. Think about it today. Whose life is my faith going to affect? Whose life is my obedience going to affect? Is it going to bring some other person to the Lord? Is it going to direct someone else to call upon God in faith? Is my obedience, is my faith in God going to do that? Is it going to have an effect like Noah's? You know, it was very important and very significant that Noah walked with God. And God took notice of it, and God blessed his family because of it. It's important how we live our lives. It has an effect beyond just you and I. Our lives affect more than just ourselves. Let's consider just real quick here, and it's kind of a maybe a depressing way to end, but let's go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and just consider the alternative. We see Noah, before the flood, God looked down and said, this generation is wicked. This generation is vile. It's filled with violence. There's wickedness everywhere. But here's this one guy, Noah, who is walking with me, who is living a life of faith, who is obedient to my word. He's trying to please me with his life, and God blessed him. God blessed his family. Saved, he built an ark to the saving of his family. He became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. We read in Hebrews chapter 11. But you know what? There's another side of this that we can see. And let's just read through from Genesis chapter 9. We'll go from verse number 20 down to verse number 25. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and this is after the flood. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. You know, recently, just in my personal Bible reading time, I came through this section of Genesis, and it really stood out to me in a way that was different than any other time that I had read this passage. I don't remember if I've ever heard anything preached about this per se. I'm sure there has been. But this is the first time that I read this passage as a father. And now I'm thinking, all right, here's Lydia, and she's coming after me. And I was thinking, as I was reading this, reading about what Ham did here, and this violation that Ham did, this sin, the curse was not directly placed on him. It was placed on his descendant, Canaan. It had a generational effect because of the sin. But you know what? All that started, I think we can trace it back to Noah. Here's Noah after the flood. He was someone that walked with God. He's still, the New Testament records him as being a man of faith, and I don't think we can take that away from him. But here there was a moment of compromise, a moment of vulnerability, and it resulted in a generational effect in the life of Canaan, his son, Ham's son. There was this effect that was long-lasting, this effect that passed down to his son's son. And I think it's important for us to consider, you know what? My testimony is important for me, yes. It's important for me to be a witness in this world. It's important for me to live a life of faith, to live in obedience to God. But that's not the end of it. It's important for me to live a life of faith. It's important for me to live a life of obedience because there can be an effect on the next generation and the generation after that, either for good or for evil. It's important for us to consider these things and consider there's people that we all have an influence on, students, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. What is that influence going to be? Is it going to be the positive influence? Are they going to see our faith and our obedience to God? And are they going to be encouraged and motivated to serve God? Or are they going to see the other side of that? It's important to consider that. Now, Noah, just kind of, we'll try to end here on a little bit of a positive note. Noah was a man of God. He was someone that lived a long life, and none of us will live as long on this earth as he lived in the first time around there. He lived a long life, and he was someone that God looked down on and said, you know what? In his generation, there's no one else like him. There's no one else that is leading his family like that guy. And he was someone that God noticed the faith of. God noticed his faith, and that's why he was used. And that's why his likeness, or what we think his likeness may have been like, is painted on the walls of nurseries across the world. We see it a foreshadowing of God's salvation for us and of his deliverance of us out of this world. We see all of that. God uses those illustrations as well throughout the New Testament. But Noah was someone who had faith, who heard the word of God, believed it, and obeyed God's word. So consider, our lives, our testimony, our obedience has an impact, not just on me, not just on you, but on generations to come. Let's close in a word of prayer.